Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come here this morning. Lord, I pray that as we continue to look through the series about letting hope into our lives, Lord, that we would be able to deal with our past. Lord, I know that it's not easy to bring up the past. It's not easy to relive the past. But Lord, we know that if we never truly deal with it, that it'll continue to affect us in all aspects of life moving forward. So Lord, this morning I pray that as we look into your word, as we would see how it applies to us, Lord, that we would be able to apply it to our lives to help continue to heal from our past and to continue to let hope in. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at a series that's entitled Let Hope In. And we've been looking at kind of the format that Pete Wilson put in his book entitled Let Hope In that he wrote back in 2013. And we've been looking on how our past affects our present if we don't properly deal with it or if we don't take care of it. And we've stressed this idea that your past is not your past if it's still impacting your future, right? We've said that your past is not your past if it's still impacting your future. And we said that your past will always affect your future in some way, but there's two ways that it can do that. That it can continue to hold you hostage, it can continue to beat you up, it can continue to beat you down and make you feel sad or depressed or hurt about your past, or we can identify it, deal with it, and grow from it so that in the future, we're no longer held hostage by these same mistakes, right? So there's the two options. So when we say that your past isn't your past, if it's still impacting your present, we're talking about in a negative way. If it's still affecting you in a negative manner, then we have to deal with it and we have to move on with it. Unless we deal with our past, we truly haven't left it behind in the past. We need to identify what it is and grow from it. So far, we've looked at three choices that we can or need to make in our own lives. And we said the first choice was choosing to transform the pain rather than to transfer the pain. Choosing to transform the pain rather than to transfer the pain. This idea that we need to take the past and transform it. We need to learn from it and grow from it instead of just transferring it, instead of just carrying it forward to the next piece. All right, to get rid of that negative impact. We said our second choice is choosing to be okay with not being okay. And this is probably one of the ones that we all struggle with the most, is this idea or this concept that we have to identify and admit that we have problems. But we don't like to admit that out loud to one person, let alone a group of people, because it makes it look like we have problems. It makes it look like we can't handle life. It makes it look like there's things we can't control. And none of us want to admit that, but we have to understand that until we are able to get to the point where we can admit that we're not okay, we truly can't deal with our past. We truly can't work on it. As long as we continue to put up that fake smile and that wall, we'll never really be us. If you're continuing to live a different life, then you're never really living who God said you are or who He wants you to be. So we have to be okay with knowing that we're not okay. And last week we looked at choosing to trust rather than please. And we said that there were two paths that we could go down, right? We said we could either try to please God through sin management, or we could trust God. And when we said trust God, we said that we can choose to trust that what He said is true. And what He said is this: He knows that we're all sinners. He knows that we're all imperfect. He came to die for all of us. But He also said that I will forget your sins as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more. He's promised that to us. He's also promised that if we accept salvation, that regardless of what we do, regardless of how bad our lives turn out, we have the hope of an eternity spent with Him. So rather than trying to just manage sin and do more good things than bad things, we need to embrace God's promises. And we need to trust that He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're going to make mistakes, but despite that, He still loves us, and He still extends forgiveness. We need to let Him work on changing our hearts, because it's only with Him that we truly can make that change. So this week, we're going to look at our fourth choice, and up until this point, we focused on what we've done, right? These first three choices are things that we've done or things that we control, okay? Things that have had a negative impact in our life at our hands, something that we've caused. However, this morning we're going to take a different spin. If you live long enough, which most of us have at this point, I'm sure lived long enough, to have been hurt or betrayed by someone, you will be hurt or betrayed by someone. If you've ever had someone you count on make a promise and then break it, how about a close friend who you've confided a deep secret in that they then turned around and told to somebody else? I'm sure at some point all of us have dealt with that. Someone you've trusted to talk privately with and confide in, and then you find out that they've turned right around and shared that confidential conversation with somebody else. Or perhaps you've been hurt in one of the deepest ways that's imaginable. And we don't talk about it a lot because it's an uncomfortable topic. But there are those who have been entrusted into someone's care who have then been sexually or physically abused. And that's a very real thing in the world that we live in. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's a past that no one knows about, that you don't want anyone to share about. But especially one of those types of pasts, if you never deal with it, it'll continue to just cause damage. And the list can go on. Each of us, I'm sure, can come up with scenarios for a way that someone has hurt us, for the way that someone has broken our trust, for the way that someone has caused us pain, whether on purpose or on accident. We all have our own situations that we can relate to. Betrayal is not just being hurt by someone, but it's really being hurt by someone who you thought you could count on, someone who you thought you could trust. It's a violation of trust and the breaking of a promise, and it comes at the hands of our friends. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your coworker or a boss. And because of it, because of who it comes from, it's like this knockout punch or this blindsided attack. Because those are the people that we had trust in. And all of a sudden, they've betrayed it. And it completely catches us off guard. And it leaves us dazed and confused and oftentimes in more pain because we never saw it coming. Ironically, football season is coming to a close. If you all noticed, Don Vollmer is not wearing yellow today. So pray for him. His team lasted longer than my team did. We did not make it to the playoffs this year. We were the Super Bowl champions last year, and this year we didn't even make it to the postseason. However, in football, oftentimes when you see a quarterback just get drilled, right? The guy just gets blindsided. You'll hear the announcer say, you know, sometimes those hits actually don't hurt as much. The theory is that if your muscles aren't tensed up, if you don't see the hit coming, you're relaxed and you take it a little bit easier. Then if you're real tight and then you get hit, things tend to snap and pop. It's not the same with relationships and friendships. Those blindsided hits that we take from the people that we thought were closest to us, they hurt more than the people that we expected to hurt us. Because when you expect someone to break your trust, when you expect someone to betray you, you've prepared for it already in your mind. You've already set up that first line of defense, or you've set up that reaction. But when you are willing to lay your life open and put it out on the table for that person to see, and they betray that, that hurts more than anything else. Because you didn't have time to prepare. You didn't have any backup plan or solution. You didn't have a way to twist the situation to make it seem better. Because you trusted that they wouldn't betray you like that. If we never deal with situations like this, it'll continue to haunt us and it will continue to cause us fear and pain. It'll affect our emotional future. It'll affect our physical future. Stress is a very real thing that causes physical problems. It'll affect our future relationships and our friendships. It keeps us captive and prisoner, and it keeps us as a slave because it will affect how we do everything in the future. If you get hurt by someone who betrays you, who blindsides you, how likely are you then to open up to the next friend that you make? You're going to be a little more hesitant, right? And each time someone betrays that trust and someone betrays that friendship, you become more and more reserved and you start to put up more and more walls so that people can't get in. And that's exactly how it impacts your future moving forward. That'll affect all of your friendships because you'll never truly buy in. It'll affect your relationships because you'll be afraid to commit so you won't sell out for that relationship. It'll affect the way that you act, the way you talk. It'll have an effect through your whole life, whether you think it will or not. But we need to be able to address this pain and move forward, not just manage it. So our fourth choice, which you've seen up on the screen, it says choosing to free people rather than to hurt people. The theologian Lewis Smedes, he wrote in Forgive and Forget, he wrote this. He wrote, "Our hate does not even have the decency to die when those we hate die. For it is a parasite sucking our blood and not theirs." So our hate doesn't have the decency to die when those we hate die. For it is a parasite sucking our blood and not theirs. I thought that's an interesting quote. How many of us in here this morning, just by the thought of what this topic is going towards, this will eventually lead down the road towards forgiving those who we've held that hatred for, forgiving those who've wronged us, forgiving those who've betrayed us. So with that in your mind, how many of you start to get a little heated and start to get a little maybe anxious, a little aggravated as you start to think about those who've wronged you in the past? We can be honest. I'm one of them. The very thought of forgiving some people that have wronged me in the past makes me uncomfortable. It's not easy because it's human nature not to want to. The thoughts that come forward are usually like this. You don't know what they did to me. Or you don't know what the pain is like that they caused. You don't know my life. You don't know my situation. You don't know how it's affected me. I may not, but God does. You may be completely justified in the bitterness that you have. You may be justified in how you feel. The pain that they caused may have been so deep that most of us would look at you and say, you know what, you're right. You have a right to be angry at them. But remember this, we've talked about it before. Like the acid in a cup, bitterness contaminates everything. It can't be kept or simply contained in one area. It spreads far and wide, and it will seep into every aspect of our lives without us realizing it. See, if left unchecked, it can lead to hate, which then leads to you and I wanting to see those individuals hurt in the same way that they hurt us. And you may not think that on the surface. You may think something along the lines of, yeah, but it's just what I think in my head. You know, they've wronged me. I don't necessarily want ill to come to them. But if you never deal with that situation, if you never reach a point where you can forgive that person for what they've done, it will continue to build in your life, and you won't realize it, and it'll continue to affect other ways. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we're going to look at verses 24 to 27, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to look at verses 28 to 30. But in Matthew 18, verses 24 to 27, we have Jesus talking, right? And Jesus often tells stories or parables. And he uses parables to convey a message or a point. So instead of just telling the disciples or instead of just telling the people a point on how to live a life or something they should apply to their life, he used parables to give them a representation of what that would look like. And that's what we have here. We have Jesus trying to make a point about forgiveness. So he tells this story. So if you look at verse 24 of Matthew 18, it says this, When he began to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Jesus is talking about a king over a kingdom. If you back up to 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Verse 24, "When he began to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he was not able to pay, his master ordered that he be sold with his wife, their children, and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, pleading with him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." For some perspective, let's break down what's going on here, all right? Before we get into who the master and the servant are, let's talk numbers. The servant is at a point in life. He's at a crisis point. I can't imagine the amount of fear and humiliation that's going through his mind right now as he's standing before the king, and the king is saying, "You can't pay, so we're going to sell you, your wife, your children, your house, all your possessions. You're going to be either imprisoned or you're going to be put in slavery because of how much you owe me." Now, he owed him a mere 10,000 talents. Just 10,000 talents, all right? That's not too bad. For perspective, one talent was about 18 years worth of wages. So if we do some simple math, add a few zeros, we now realize that this servant owes the king 160,000 years worth of wages. So here's how this is going to break down. The servant's going to be sold into slavery with his wife and kids, and the next however many generations are going to continue to be in slavery to pay off this guy's one debt because he owed the king that much money. 160,000 years worth of wages is what he owed. And the king looks at him, has compassion on him, and says, "You know what? It's okay. Let it go." I'm sure the people around the king were wondering if he'd lost his mind. You just wiped away millions of dollars and just let him go off scot-free. It means that the forgiver of the debt not only eliminates what is owed from the debtor by forgiving it, but this is the bigger point. He takes a financial loss. The man owed the king 160,000 years worth of wages. The king forgives him of the debt. That's great for the servant. He doesn't have to pay it. If a business forgave your loan, say a mortgage on a house, if the mortgage company forgives your mortgage and says you don't have to pay it, that's wonderful news to all of us, right? But that company now takes a loss. They will never see that money. That's a hit against their bottom line, against their financial abilities. The king just let millions of dollars go that he will never see, that he lent out and will never get back. He takes that loss. Now, we know what the meaning is here because we know what Jesus does with parables, right? What is Jesus really saying here? Who's represented? The king of the kingdom is a representation of God. The servant who owes 160,000 years worth of wages represents us, right? Jesus came. And he says, well, we've accumulated a moral debt, and we've been adding to it for years. And it's something that we could never repay. Just like the servant who could never repay that debt in his lifetime, we would never be able to do anything to repay our debt of sin to Christ. It's not something that we can ever do. Every time that we were less loving to another person, every time that we had a lustful thought, every time that we had a judgmental attitude, how many of us are guilty of that one? Every time we've gossiped, every time we've lied, every time we've done something that would be considered a sin or it would be a betrayal of what God has called us to do in our lives, we continue to add to that debt that we have. So again, there's nothing that we can do that will ever be able to wipe our debt clean. Because even if we got rid of this bit here, we just keep adding to it continually on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. But God looked at us as the master looked at the servant, and he had compassion. And he sent Christ to die on our behalf to repay the debt that we could never repay. And it should have been us hanging on that cross. Does that song make sense now? The chorus of that song said, it should have been me, it should have been us, hanging on that cross. We have no right to the gift of salvation. We don't deserve it. To repay for our sins, we should have been hanging on the cross. That's what should have happened. But God had compassion and sent his son to repay that debt, one that we could never do, to forgive our sins so that we can be reunited with Christ. See, God took that loss. Christ took that loss on his own shoulders for us. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end here. Look at 28 to 30. So we read verses 24 to 27, where everything seems great. The master forgives the servant. Servant goes away scot-free, living a great life. Not so much. Verse 28, we see a problem. It says this. It says, but the same servant, the same being the one who was just forgiven of 160,000 years worth of debt, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Not even close to what he owed the king. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and entreated him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Similar words to what the other servant had just said to the master, no? Verse 30, but he would not, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay the debt. The same man that had just been forgiven of this massive debt turns around to someone who owes him a debt and refuses to forgive him. Refuses to let this small debt go, and instead throws him in prison. This is the part of the parable that we don't necessarily want to break down, but we're going to. We said that the servant represents us, right? Well, the fellow servant would also represent us. Let's put this parable into perspective. God has forgiven all of us of our debt, and yet we are still living lives where we're not forgiving others of the debt or the transgressions that they've committed against us. Despite the fact that we didn't deserve to have our own debt forgiven. The same man that had just been forgiven his debt would never be able to repay turns around and refuses to show the same forgiveness to someone else. It's normal for us to have this reaction. The reaction of we don't want to forgive others. It's human nature. It's programmed into us because of sin. This idea that we don't want to let someone else get off scot-free for what they did to us, right? We want justice. We want to make them feel how we feel. But here's the truth about forgiveness. I want you to see this on the screen in nice big letters. Authentic forgiveness is never cheap. Authentic forgiveness is never cheap. You can go out and buy knockoff sunglasses or knockoff watches, right? If you've ever been into New York City, you'll get guys who are walking up to you, I'll sell you a Rolex for $50. If someone walks up to you and says they'll sell you a Rolex for $50, please don't ever buy that. There's no way you'll ever find a Rolex anywhere for $50. It's a knockoff. It's a fake. It's close, but it's not the real thing. It's not authentic. A real Rolex is going to cost you thousands of dollars. Authentic forgiveness is never cheap. By offering forgiveness to those that have wronged us, to those that have caused us pain, we know that we have to do what the master did in the parable, and it's to swallow that debt. It's to take that loss. To truly forgive someone, you have to be willing to let go of what they owed you. It won't ever be paid back. We won't ever seek retribution. Essentially, they will have gotten away with causing us pain with no consequences. And that's why we say it's not cheap. Because true, authentic forgiveness means letting the person off for what they did. It means letting go of it. It means not holding on to it. And as humans, we hate that idea because we think that's not fair. It's not right. But here's a few things that we need to understand that may help us with overcoming the anger and the hate and the pain in our lives towards those that have hurt us. We have three obstacles. We're going to look at them, and we need to overcome these three obstacles to be able to move on. So the first one that you'll see up on the screen, it says, forgiveness is not condoning. All right? Forgiveness is not condoning. What do I mean by that? It's not the same thing as condoning what someone did to you. We're talking about how others have harmed you, how they've caused you pain. To forgive does not mean that we condone the wrong that was done to us. It doesn't mean that we say it's okay. It doesn't mean that we say it's acceptable. It doesn't mean we say that it was right. It's the opposite of excusing, okay? It's knowing what someone did is in fact wrong and it's inexcusable. But knowing that God has forgiven us and we're in turn to forgive others in the same way. Forgiveness is not condoning. We're not excusing what they did. We're acknowledging what they did was wrong. But by forgiving them, we're bringing freedom from the hate in our lives. A lot of times we think that if we forgive someone, we're basically sending them a message, right? That's saying what you did was okay, that what you did was fine. I'm not going to seek retaliation or retribution. I'm accepting it. But that's not what forgiveness is. We're identifying it was wrong, but we're setting ourselves up to be free from the hate in our lives that would come if we hold on to it. The second obstacle is this: forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. I had an interesting conversation this week with an individual about this point, and I won't name names, but she's sitting at the soundboard with a blue shirt. And part of our conversation went, this is going to end up in the sermon on Sunday morning, isn't it? I said, probably. Because she looked at me and she said, how is forgiveness not reconciliation? Because we're told that we need to reconcile with our brothers and sisters, right? When we take communion on communion Sundays, we take a moment and we pause. And one of the things I say is, at this time, if there's anything that you need to take care of, if there's a problem between you and another brother or sister, now is the time to reconcile that issue, to deal with that issue. So she said, how is forgiveness not reconciliation? And I'll explain. It doesn't mean that we always have to reconcile with the other person, okay? Sometimes you can't reconcile with the other person. Look at Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18 up on the slides. It says this, right? Paul's talking, he says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. First of all, if it's possible. Second of all, as much of it as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it won't be possible. There are situations and there are scenarios in life where you will not be able to reconcile the situation. Where the other person may identify that they haven't wronged you. They take a stance that what they did didn't hurt you. It didn't wrong you. And yet here you are standing saying, no, it did. It hurt me in this way. And you can continue to go back and forth, and you can continue to argue, and you can continue to let that impact your life. Or you can choose to move on. And Courtney said to me, oh, I said her name, whoops. The individual at the soundboard said, but then are you living peaceably with all men? Because if you then break off that friendship and you move on, then are you really living at peace? My caveat to that is, if you continue to try to be in that friendship or that relationship, and there's still that hurdle that you can't agree on, are you ever going to be at peace in that moment? You will never have true peace and true trust and faith in that relationship because they've wronged you. And if they don't see that they've wronged you, that's always going to be in the back of your head. And you won't truly be able to let it go. And there are other situations where it gets a little bit more specific as far as reconciliation, where we talk about marriages and relationships falling apart due to individuals cheating on each other and one seeking reconciliation and the other just wanting to move on and get away. Forgiveness does not mean that you will always reconcile with that person. If the other person is not willing to acknowledge their part, if they're not willing to confess or repent or admit that they've wronged you or hurt you, then you can't reconcile with them. You can choose to try to live at peace by then choosing to move on, by choosing to let go of that friendship. But understanding that you now have to forgive them for what they've done, knowing that you will never get an acknowledgement that they think they wronged you. But that's part of authentic forgiveness, is not seeking that person to admit that they've done it, because you may never get it. You can't build a relationship that's not built on trust. If you don't have that trust in the relationship, it just won't work, because one or both parties will constantly be in the back of their minds thinking about it. And the last obstacle is forgiveness is not forgetting. A lot of times we hear the phrase forgive and forget, right? It's really nice to say, just forgive and forget. Forget it ever happened. Some things we can't forget. We talked about it last week. There's some things that you want to try to remember. You'd love to remember all the exact details. And there are some things in your life that you would love to forget. And you would love to forget all the details. But sometimes we can't. Forgiving is not forgetting what someone did. Though the phrase forgive and forget is a nice thought, it's not really an instant reality. Forgetting is based over an extended period of time. It's a passive voice. It's talking about things that will take time to move beyond. Forgiving is active. Forgiving is here and now. It involves a conscious choice and a deliberate course of action. God tells us this in Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I, am who blots out transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. He will not remember your sins. As far as the east is from the west, Christ has removed our sin from us. And he says he will remember them no more. Important thing to remember, it's not that God can't remember them. That would go against his nature as God. When it says that I will not remember your sins, at the moment of judgment, when we reach heaven and we stand before Christ, and he flips through the book and he looks for our name, that's all he's going to do. Is your name written in the book of life? Have you accepted the gift of salvation? We're not going to get up there and God isn't going to pull out some book and start going, whew, this is thick. Some of us may have encyclopedia thick books, right? About our lives and the things that we've done and the transgressions and sins that we've committed. Some of ours may be thinner. But we're not going to get to a point where God is going to stand there and start reading off, on May 3rd of 1995, you did. When it says, I will remember them no more, it means he's not going to bring them up. They're done. They've been dealt with. All sins that you commit now and that you commit into the future have already been dealt with at the cross. 2,000 years ago. Plus. Any sins that will be committed in the future by future generations have already been dealt with 2,000 plus years ago. Forgiving is not necessarily forgetting in the idea of, I can't remember it anymore. But it is in the sense that we won't, that we're not going to continue to bring them up. Forgiving means moving on from it. You may still remember in detail how the person has hurt you. That may never go away, or it may take much time. There could be 10, 20, 30 years that it may take to forget. But forgiving is moving on from it. Forgiving is choosing not to remember. Forgiving is not seeking retribution. Our sins will not come back against us at judgment or when we reach heaven. God won't recount them. And in the same way, when we give forgiveness, we are letting go of whatever that person did to us, and we will remember it no more. We will no longer hold it against them. That's what forgiving is. Forgetting will take time. And you may never truly forget. That's why forgiveness is not contingent upon forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not excusing. It's not tolerating or overlooking those that have wronged us or caused us pain. I want you to look at the next slide. Forgiveness is letting go of our right to hurt them back. And that's an idea that most of us don't necessarily like. In some way, shape, or form, I think we all can say that we don't necessarily like this thought. Because that means that when someone hurts me, I almost have to just roll over and accept it as that's how it's going to be. Because I'm giving up my right to do anything back to them or to seek retribution. It's making a conscious choice to free the other person despite the pain that they caused us and despite what they did to us. And there are those of us in here today that may be dealing with this. There may be those in your life that you still have chosen not to forgive someone. There may be something in your past that you've still held on to, that you just don't want to let go. That was just so wrong that you can't bring yourself to forgiving that individual. And you may have put them in your little black book of people never to talk to again. If you're on that boat, if that's where you are in life, I would encourage you to get out of that boat. I would encourage you to seek forgiveness. Because the only place that that boat goes is to the bottom of the ocean. And that's what will happen to your life. It'll continue to overwhelm your life as if you were drowning. It'll continue to put pressure on your life in various situations that you may not realize now. Carrying that bitterness, it turns into hatred and it will sour you from the inside out. It costs us a lot to forgive others. We have to be willing to admit that we're letting go what they did to us, that we won't try to seek retribution, that we won't try to get them back. It means that we're still going to have to deal with the pain that they caused, because that's not going to go away. But we have to acknowledge that we're not going to be able to cause the same pain back, that that's not what Christ has called us to do. But it will cost us even more if we choose not to forgive, because you become trapped and bound by anger and hatred that will continue to grow in your life, and it will continue to fester and affect other relationships. When we forgive, we free ourselves from the bondage of our past. Our past can no longer control us. It can no longer destroy us. It can no longer have a negative impact on the future relationships that we have. It becomes a collection of experiences, because remember, yes, your past is still there. It's still something that happened. It's still something that you will carry with through your life. But it becomes a collection of experiences that we can learn from and grow from into the future. That's why we have to reconcile our past. That is the whole point of all of this. That your past will be with you forever. But you don't have to let it control you. We can turn it into a collective experience that we've grown from and we've learned from. Whether or not you actually forget what's actually happened to you, what has caused you pain, whether or not that memory ever fades, forgiveness provides healing that only God can provide us with. If you're still sitting here today or you're still out there at some point and you don't want to forgive those who have wronged you in the past, that I want to leave you with this scripture, and it's in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says this. He says, "Just as the king in the parable forgave the servant, God forgave you and me." And we are told, I'm sorry, 4:32 is up on the screen. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's a command. It's not an option. It says, just as God in Christ also forgave you, you are to do the same to others. So if you're sitting there and you don't want to give that forgiveness, then you have to deal with that scripture. Because that's Paul telling the church at Ephesus what God said. And that's to provide that forgiveness. So don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. Because just as the servant was forgiven by the king, we're forgiven by God. And we are told to forgive others in the same manner. It's a command. It's not an option. So it's your choice. You can choose to seek vengeance, or you can choose to extend mercy. You can choose to be imprisoned by your past, or you can choose to be free from your past. You can choose hatred towards those who have wronged you, or you can choose to extend grace. You can choose death, or you can choose life. The gift of salvation gives us life. But remember that the gift of salvation was because we were forgiven of our wrongs. As we wrap the series up, I will not be here next week. I'll be away. The week after, we'll tie it all together. But understand this. Your past may have a greater impact than you think it may have. Okay? If you don't ever deal with your past, if you don't ever address your past, it can have negative effects throughout the rest of your life in ways that you may not think imaginable. It's twofold. It's things that we've done, but as we talked about today, it's also things that others have done to us. All need to be addressed. All need to be dealt with so that we can turn those negative experiences into a collection of experiences that we learn from and that we grow from and that we're able to then move forward from with the grace and the power of God. So let's pray. Father, I pray that this week, if there's those in our lives that we have chosen yet to forgive, Lord, that we would deal with that this week. Lord, I pray that we would choose to free people rather than to try to hurt them. That, Lord, we would not want to seek retribution or retaliation for the pain that they've caused us, but Lord, that you would give us the strength to extend your mercy to them. Lord, that just as you forgave us of a debt that we didn't deserve to be forgiven from, I pray that you would give us the ability to forgive those who have wronged us, those who have hurt us, so that we can be able to move on in our life. Lord, that past wouldn't have a hold on us. Lord, that it wouldn't continue to eat away at us and cause us to feel negative emotions. Father, we pray that this week you would give us the strength to continue to try to let hope into our lives, that we would continue to deal with our past. Lord, we know it won't be easy, that it will be a struggle, and that there may be pain with trying to deal with the past, trying to reconcile it, and trying to move on from it. But Lord, we know that at the end of it, with your help, that we'll be stronger for it. Father, I pray for the rest of the time that we have, that we would just be able to learn from one another and that we would be able to grow. Lord, that as iron sharpens iron, that we would be able to sharpen each other, that we would be able to continue to walk this life together as your sons and daughters and not just as individuals who gather in the same building. And I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.